Let's turn now to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Not sure just exactly who the human author of Hebrews is. Many think the Apostle Paul. I may slip into that, calling this the Epistle of Paul from time to time. But we cannot be sure that name is not given as the human author of this epistle. We do know, however, that this is the Word of God. God is the author through the human authors of His Word. So hear now the Word of God at Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and all those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Thus far we read Hebrews chapter 2. And I would introduce this sermon by reminding you, though you hardly need reminding, that we live in a day of fear and trepidation, of unrest, civil and political, economic, national and international. There's fears, and it seems like this is the pulse of the nation and the pulse of humanity at this time. If you put your pulse on humanity, you'd say that the blood is pulsing fear and anxiety and care and unrest and lack of peace in the soul and in the community. Indeed, this is what we live in, and it is striking that as a Church of Jesus Christ, we're outstanding by the grace of God in this thing. We do not fear. That is our confession, that is our heart, and that is our life. There is no fear for the sons and daughters of God. That's why we can sing, as we do at this time, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set us free from our fears and sins, release us, and may we enter into rest with Thee, something like that. So we can sing this with great hope. That's also why tonight the Church receives a confession of faith in the midst of a fearful time. What's going on is the work of God in and among the people and in this trepidatious, restless society. He is working to save. He is working to convert. He is working to reaffirm the faith of an elderly man so that he confesses Jesus Christ, and he confesses him fearlessly with the church of all ages. Now, why we do this, why we sing in anticipation of the coming of Jesus, and why we also confess our faith and do other things that are outstanding in this world, even though it's falling to pieces, is exactly because of the text that I want to bring to your attention tonight for your comfort and for your living as outstanding witnesses in this fearful age. That is verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. In this glorious passage we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's my text. We want to consider it under the theme, freed from the fear of death. I want to consider, first of all, the blessedness of the children of God, that this freedom from the fear of death is. And then secondly, the wonderful way this liberty is attained. And finally, we want to consider biblical conclusions and resolutions. Conclusions and resolutions of a biblical kind. We have here an introduction, a mention here, as there is in the Bible throughout, and especially the New Testament, of one who is called the devil, and of this thing that people don't want to hear, death, and the fear of death. We want to be clear on what these are if we are to understand the blessedness of liberation from the fear of death of which the text speaks and to which it drives. Who is the devil? Who is death? And who is what is this thing called the fear of death? First of all, death. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ likewise became incarnate, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil," and so on. What is this death? What is this death at which so many recoil, which so many ignore, but which from which we are released? Well, death is simply separation from God. That's the biblical definition of death, separation from God. Not in every sense of the word. In hell, those who are punished in hell forever are hardly separated from the wrath of God. They're not separated from him completely. However, there is a separation from God that is a separation from his peace, from his love, and from his fellowship, and that is what death is. It's a spiritual reality that has been real since the fall, and the fall of Adam, when God had warned that he would, if he had sinned, one little sin, as we would call it, he would die in the day that he ate of it. And the whole human race has been plunged into death. This whole human race and this whole world, the place of the human race, has become a grand cemetery. People die, and physical death is just a picture of the spiritual death that they have in Adam as sinful people who are under the wrath of God, the holy, thrice holy God. And so death is that. And there is one who is the devil, who's called the one who has the power of death. Now, it's striking, the word power here is kratos. It's not another word that sometimes and really essentially means authority. The devil doesn't have the authority over death and to hold the keys of death in whatever degree he has, but he does have power. And this is given to him by God as an agent, as it were, to execute the sinners who are under the wrath of God. The devil has this great power. And he holds people even in bondage to the fear of this death, as we'll see presently. But he has his power. The devil does. The devil, who is this fallen angel, who in the very beginning of time fell with a third part of the angels, we read in Revelation 12. And he drew them who were good angels with him. And the devil had great authority, apparently, in heaven, and right up there with Michael the archangel. But he rebelled. He said he wanted to be as God. He became this Lucifer, this rebellious one, who would be manifest in all the rebels of this earth, the leader of the rebels of the earth, but the leader also of devils. But the devil here is represented as the kingpin. He's the head one, the head henchman of all evil, and he is the agent of death. He's like, in fact, a hangman. You know what a hangman is, children? In the old days, they'd hang people, or they'd behead people, and the hangman, or the executioner, the guy who'd chop off the heads of criminals, he was the one who would execute the penalty. Well, the devil, as we could say, is the Lord's hangman. He executes the death which God himself is absolutely sovereign over. But there's a kind of sovereignty, and I say this reservedly but clearly, there's a kind of sovereignty over which the devil has power here. It's the dominion and the realm of darkness and death. Now, it's a sovereignty not absolute. God is over the devil. But God will not be implicated in all of the evil of the devil, in all of his motives for killing people, though he is, however, sovereign over him and gives him this realm of darkness and death and power so that he can be this notorious henchman on the behalf even of God. And so this is the devil. He has this power of death, and he's this one who also holds people in the fear of death. They have a phobia of death, and this is said to be a principal result of the fall. And people who are dead in their sins, as the Bible says everyone is who was born in Adam, Ephesians 2, verse 1, they are also dead in their fear of death. The Greek word there is the word from which we get phobia. People have a phobia about death, and it's not just something they make up. It's something that is real and part of the reality of death itself in the realm of Satan. All of this is something that the world cannot believe because it's in darkness, but nevertheless, it's true. It's right here in the Bible. There's this devil who has people in his control in this realm of death, and he also controls their spirits and their emotions so that they are in bondage like slaves are in bondage to the fear of death. They have a phobia about death. Lots of people have phobias, maybe of small spaces or of the future or of some other thing. And we say these are irrational fears. But to have this fear of death is really a rational thing. It's something that goes with the territory of human beings, rational, moral beings, who think biblically. There is death, and if you are a dead man and you are held by the devil in bondage to sin, and the prospect is only hell, well, then you're going to fear, and it's reasonable that you should, even though this is said to be something to which you're in bondage. So this is the problem. The problem of this whole world. The world doesn't know this, but it is the problem nevertheless. It is the root problem, death and the devil and the fear of death, driving people to make nonsensical decisions with regard to this problem and that problem, and with regard to everything that they think is a solution to a death by pandemic and so on. But from this is the point I want to make in this first point, there has been a release. There's been a great release by God himself through Jesus Christ, as we shall see, from this fear of death. Note this. Jesus Christ, who likewise shared in the same, did this, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is referring to our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is an exhilarating expression here of our blessedness as the children of God. We're released from this fear, this phobia of death. And this precisely because we're released from death itself and the sting of death, which is sin. More on this presently, I shall say in point two. But this is the way it is for the children of God. And the apostle here, God through whoever wrote this book, would remind us that this is the great thing to hold on to. This is the great salvation of the people of God in the mediator, Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that could happen, greater than a vaccine by far, greater than the release of all of the social evils and the upheavals in this world, is this release from the fear of death. Personally, that from which we are in which we were enslaved all of our lifetime is something now that we are liberated from. Far greater it is even than to have been liberated, even though this was a great thing, by the Allies in World War II when the war was over. There were great celebrations, you recall, and knowledge of history, we're beyond that generation now. Great celebrations when the Nazi occupied Europe was then liberated by the soldiers and Americans and their allies and so on. And it was this day of liberation. Even as the beginning of the war was by us called the Day of Infamy at Pearl Harbor, which is tomorrow according to the calendar, December 7th. So the day of liberation began at D-Day and was city by city celebrated when the Allies came rolling through in their tanks. And there were announcements and banners that flew in the sky and stuff that was dropped off to care for the ones who were in great poverty because of the Axis occupation. A celebration of that liberty from those earthly enemies is nothing in comparison to a celebration from the release from death and of the fear of death. This is what we enjoy, because this means positively we are God's. Death has separated us from God. Remember, that's the definition of death. Death has been this thing which is the wages of sin and which we have earned by our own sinfulness and in Adam, from which now we are liberated so that we have peace with God and there is fellowship with God. There is harmony with the living God, our Creator. This is the glorious thing. We're set free from that phobia also that when we die, and we will all die physically, but we're set free from the phobia or the fear that this is going to be the end of us not only, but the beginning of eternal damnation in hell, which it ought to be, except for the grace of God. We're set free from that. From that stigma upon us that all we are is a sinful person and that it's hopeless to begin to live according to the light of the knowledge of the gospel. But now we are set free and set free by the Holy Spirit, because where the Holy Spirit is, there is the liberty of the Lord. And set free from every anxiety about the future, because we shall stand in the judgment day, because God is our God. Now, there's an amazing thing about this text, and you can flip it around. That is, you can draw implications about the positive. Having been released from the fear of death, to which we were all our lifetime in Adam, subject to bondage, we are now, and don't you know this, free to live and courageous to live. We don't fear living. Now, that is something that the world doesn't have about it. It's fearful of death. It's also fearful of life. It's fearful of life and all the enemies that it invents are the real enemies in front of it. You see, what's happened in this world is that people have invented what death is. They have no place for a devil. And they certainly have put God right out of the picture. So they invent what death is and what liberation from death is. So they say death is something like, well, it's a cessation of breath. And you just die and you go into some other world and whatever. And there's no judgment, no spiritual component to it at all. But salvation is prolonging life. And we see this, people trying to prolong embryos and prolong us and maybe freeze people nowadays so that by and by we can live thousands of years when they invent something scientifically that will be for the promotion of life beyond the normal 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And so they have redefined things, not according to the Bible, but according to their own minds. And I say to you, this is all the result of all the efforts to put down the fear of death. The Bible says here that the real problem is the devil holds people in his grip and in this fear and bondage of death, all their lifetime subject to it. Every single society is subject to this bondage of death and the fear of death. What do people say? And they used to say it. I think they still say, what's inevitable? Death and taxes. Well, death, they want to say, is something out of the way. But here's what they do. And I find this intriguing. According to Romans 1, people worship the creature rather than the creator. And so worshiping the creature rather than the creator, they don't want God to define what death is or life is. So they invent a problem. The problem is simply the cessation of existence. And here's the solution. They have a solution that they can come up with. We don't have to deal with this thing of death and eternal judgment and the need for propitiation and the need for repentance and so on. But we're going to just deal with these earthly things. Everybody knows we die. So let's have a vaccine. Let's have this program. Let's have this scientific research and all the money that we can press into it so that we can prolong life. And while we're at it, let's make sure this earth is the greatest place in the world. This is our home. This is spaceship planet Earth. We're all living on it. Let's be kind to the creation and so on. And so everything has an earthly orientation. If you get God out of the picture and the devil and death and the fear of death at the hands of God and the devil, this is what you do. And so it may not seem as if everybody is afraid of death, the death of which this passage speaks, but they really are. Because what they're doing is in the darkness, forgetting about death, pushing it to the side, and reinventing their own ideas of death and of life and salvation and unity and all the values that people are valuing today about peace and harmony and let's get along and so on. Well, beloved, don't be hoodwinked. Everyone here is really under bondage to the fear of death and death itself. They are just pushing this to the side, and that's part of the bondage. It's ignorance and darkness and all the surprise when at the end of time and the judgment day they appear before God. But this, I say, is what we've been delivered from, into the light of the glorious gospel, kept so that even as we breathe our last and are in our old age and so on, we don't have to fear. Even though the greatest trials may be something we go through, here's what God says, and we can take this to heart because we've been liberated. Now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I've called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You've been honored, and I've loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life, and so on. The Lord God here pledges to be with us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we swim and are nigh unto drowning, and walk through the fire and are nigh unto burning. In fact, the child of God knows that there is, after the last breath, children, think of this, after the last breath that we take on this earth, the next breath we breathe is in glory in our soul. The body dies, but we fear not death because the next moment after our last breath and our last heartbeat, we go into glory. There's a gate. And the Catechism speaks of death as a passageway into another room. It's the room of the mansions of glory. It's the wonderful gateway to perfect freedom from sin and any kind of king of terrors that might plague us. Can't happen in glory. So we are not afraid. Well, beloved, this is all because, and this is my second point, of Jesus. Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful way that God says we are liberated from the fear of death and death itself. Jesus Christ, described in the first chapters of Hebrews 1 as God, far greater than the angels. He is God of gods. He's the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. By Jesus and for Him, all things were created. And Jesus Christ is said here to be humbled as a man to take on human flesh. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy whom had the power of death, that is the devil, and so on. But note this, the incarnation, Christmas, is presented here as that which is absolutely vital for our being released from the fear of death and death itself. The coming into this flesh of God who's over us. Now, mind you, this is the glory of God here. The glory of God is the humiliation of God in the Son, the person of the Son. A humiliation without His being in any way compromised in His divinity, but a humiliation nevertheless. A real coming down of God to be with us. That's why He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death, with us in the flaming fire, with us in the overwhelming stream, with us in all the troubles of life and even in death, to be with us forever in our life in glory with Him. He is because He is with us in Jesus Christ. This makes possible a communion of nature. Here, in fact, is brought out the fact that Jesus Christ, when He took on Himself human flesh, and He was born of the Virgin Mary, shared completely in the same human nature as ours, sin excepted. There are people and heretics in the early centuries of the church who were called Docetes, Docetics, who said that Jesus only appeared to be human. But note here, Jesus is said to have partaken of flesh and blood, and therefore of the soul, because the soul is in the blood, according to the Bible. He became a human in His soul, in His flesh, in His blood, in the weakness of humanity, in everything but the sin that He did not have, being Holy Spirit begotten and God Himself. This made absolutely certain that He could be the one who would atone for us, because He came in our place. He comes as a man to be the one whom the Old Testament would be the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, the one who would be the redeemer of people just like Himself, who would take on their sin and become the sinner in their place, even though He had no personal sin. He would be the one who would satisfy the justice of God. And note here, He comes into our flesh and He dies. He dies. Why did He die? Because we would have died if He did not die, because that's the wages we owed to God, and because we're sinners. But He took that upon Himself that He might atone for us. His atonement is described also as a death blow to the devil. Note, He came through death that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. An amazing thing happened on the cross. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 occurred on the cross when Jesus crushed the head of the devil. And that is the fulfillment of the promise, so that the devil now has no more dominion over the people of God, all of whom for whom Jesus died. Jesus died, crushed the head of the devil, did not annihilate him. That's not what this means here in destroying the devil. He's still alive. He's still a being. He still has some power. But destroying did he his dominion and his sovereignty over us in this realm of death. This is the wonderful result of the atonement of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, was the Word of God. And brother, this is something you have confessed tonight, and we confess with you. Jesus is the Word of God. It's what He says. The devil himself says lots of things, and they're all lies. Every single thing the devil says is a lie. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the murderer from the beginning. That's why he said to be someone who has the dominion over death. He's the murderer from the beginning. He's the tempter. He keeps on tempting us with all of these words. And he'll work on our emotions, and he'll work on our minds, and he'll work on our bodies, and he'll work on our relationships and circumstances. And he's powerful. But Jesus is the word that is spoken in the gospel, the word we need to listen to. The word from heaven is, death is abolished in the light of the gospel. Death for us is no more. All in Jesus Christ live, they die no more. That's striking. There really is no death, no real spiritual, certainly eternal death for the Christian, because Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death and destroyed him who had the sting of death, or destroyed that which was the sting of death, namely sin. Jesus took sin right out of death. There is no sin in our death anymore. Jesus died for our sin, and therefore it cannot hold us. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus brought to life immortality by the gospel. He brought to life the right to life by earning for us the right to life on Calvary's tree. Jesus himself was like David, who, when he was fighting against Goliath, he slew him, or he knocked him out with the stones, and then he slew him with his own sword and chopped off his head. Well, Jesus did that with the devil. He chopped off the head of the devil by taking the sword that he had, that the devil had, that power, that sin, and destroying that sin, or destroying the devil by taking on sin. And so there was this amazing defeat of Satan at the time of the cross. More than that, now Jesus gives us faith. Hebrews is a book that is calling holy brethren and children of God to faith. This is how we are released from the fear of death. Jesus Christ, principally on the cross, released us because he destroyed the devil. But now in time, he works in us faith. He gives the Holy Spirit so that we ourselves personally don't have to fear. This is a striking and wonderful application of the truth as it is in Jesus. There comes this gift. By the grace of God, it's called faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that which joins us to Jesus personally, that by which the woman with the issue of blood reached out to Jesus, and that by which we also reach out to him, that by which we are joined to him who is the vine, and we the branches now are fruitful, and we have this life of fearlessness and courage. This is the beauty of the way, the wonderful way, that we're released from the fear of death, and that we are all our lifetimes subject to otherwise. But then, beloved, finally, this way of our deliverance from death in Jesus Christ and through faith is all because of the grace of God to the children. And I want to point this out to you, that emphasized in this passage, this whole passage, say from verses 10 on, is the fact that there's this captain of our salvation, but there's this relationship we have to him that is a relationship of family. It was fitting, verse 10, for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, also he says, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, verse 11, saying, Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly and will sing praise to you. And then, quoting Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, here am I, and the children whom God has given to me. This is the reference in verse 14 to the children being partaken of flesh and blood. We are the children of God. The reason why we are taken from the fear of death into which we were subject all our life and brought into the peace of God and the enjoyment of God's blessing is because we're His children. And this is because we were chosen in Him. We were chosen in Jesus Christ. And inasmuch then as those children lived in this flesh and blood existence and sinned there and died there, that's why God sends His Son, because He loves His children. He loves His chosen ones. He loves them so much. And there's an illustration here. God loves us as His children to make His children, not only, but afterwards, He loves us as His children, and He does everything that's possible to keep those children in His love. You parents who've had children or grandchildren know how much children rule the roost, as it were. They take over. They occupy all your time, all your attention, and at the stages of life, when they're toddling around and then they're walking and so on, they're talking and they're getting into everything, they need special care. Well, there's something here about the love of God that's revealed here. God loves us as His children, and He will do everything to make us His children and then to keep us His children and to keep us safe as His children. He will keep us and be with us to the day we die and breathe our last, till the judgment day when He will take us home into the family arms of God the Father. He gives us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He gives us to know and to taste and to see the goodness of God, the covenant God our Father. He loves us so much. And He does everything, even gives His Son to the death of the cross, that we might always be His, fearless and loving Him as we are enjoying His salvation. And that's what this brother has confessed tonight, and that's what we confess tonight. But now some biblical conclusions and resolutions. The Bible at this point and always, regularly, presents what's there, the truth of the gospel of God with us, and then presents therefores. I'm thinking, for example, of verse 17. "Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able also to aid those who are tempted." There's a conclusion we are to make here. In this passage, and in chapter 3 and 4 as well, there's a great temptation that's brought up to everyone who confesses Jesus. The temptation is to withdraw when the going gets rough and death seems imminent, maybe at the hands of persecutors. We can fear death. We can fear so that we even compromise and are unbelieving in our walk and in this war called Christianity. The Bible says, at every point, we have no reason to fear. Because Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels and then like man Himself, and who came incarnate and who suffered death for us, is also the one who was tempted, just like we are, to aid us just as we need in this world. So I'd say to the brother, conclude from this, that there is an aid for you in the rest of your life, that you fear not death nor anything. See, the temptation is in our unbelief. Okay, I got this down. This is my confession. This is what the church says. I believe this. There's no fear in death. But the temptation is to let little foxes into the vineyard. Little foxes are little fears. They're little anxieties in reference to fear here. And they can get in the way of our living out the Christian life. Remember I said there's no fear in death. There's also no fear for living. The little foxes can eat up the harvest and all the grapes. They can destroy, if it were possible, the very works of God in your life. Don't let the little foxes in. Don't let the fears and anxieties take over so that though you believe in theory, yes, there's no fear of death for me, your whole life is characterized by fearing this thing and that thing and being anxious for this thing and that thing and this future thing and what people will say to me and so on. This is a kind of bondage, really is, and it's very unsettling and can disturb us so that the confession of our fearlessness with regard to death is meaningless because we're always fearful and fretful with regard to life. And when it comes down to standing up for the crown rights of Jesus, we shrink away as flowers that wilt in the sun of the day. We have nothing to say about this God who came incarnate for us, who died for us in the person of the Son, who's risen for us and who's coming again for us and whose song we sing, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our hope and rest in Thee. So be not a hypocrite. Jesus Christ aids you. And remember, in another therefore, in chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him and who appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. This one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honor than the house. Think of the worthiness of Christ. You confess Christ. We confess Christ here. How worthy is it, or is he to you? Is he worth all your life, all your substance, all your life, your substance, everything you value to live and even to die for him fearlessly, courageously, with great joy even? That's what we ought to consider as those who confess him, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Number two, that we are those who will be confessed before God in heaven. We will be confessed by the God who's faithful, even though we fall far short. And brother, as you begin a new public affirmation of Christianity and member of the Church of Christ, remember publicly and always and privately to confirm this in all your sayings, in all your doings, in the little words, little reflections, in all of the motions and emotions that you have. Be that one who is faithful to God, who's faithful to you. Beware, though, as the apostle says in verse 12 and following, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well then, beloved, let us not close the book, but continue to have it opened. Walk by the light of the Word of God. Have what God says inform you. There's much that would inform us and deform us in this world about what is valuable, what's fearful, about a virus here, a virus there, about enemies here, enemies everywhere. Stick to the Word of God. God says, this is death. Separation from God, you don't have to fear that. Therefore, you don't have to fear anything. God says, this is life, life with me. And God says, this is the way, the truth, and the life, my Son. Hear ye him. Rejoice in him. Give glory to him in word and in deed. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would glorify your name as we have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we've confessed faith in him, so that we know and confess there is no need to fear anything. Not death itself, not the devil, not all the little things that upset us. We have no reason to fear, because the greatest problem has been taken care of. Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. Jesus Christ ever lives at your right hand, O God, to make intercession for us and to keep us who are of such little faith in the hollow of your hand. We love you, Lord. We love that you continue to work in the church in these latter days, these evil days, for you are the good God who will accomplish His purposes in all things. Thanks, Lord, for the privilege of confessing you. We pray, be with us all as we go our ways, as we celebrate together, as we continue to be a church of Christ. Your people all over the world, be that people of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. May we stand steadfast in all of this anti-Christian world, and may we be those who have light in the darkness and hope in a hopeless world. For Christ's sake we pray, amen.